I'll just leave it on.
Awesome. How's everyone doing this morning?
Great.
Let me try that again. How's everyone doing this morning?
Great.
All right. Obviously, I'm doing some last-minute homework here. I'm opening up my Bible looking for a verse. I was just thinking of a Bible verse, something that I want to share with you in just a moment, because we've got a group of people that are getting ready to leave us on Friday or Saturday. Friday. Actually, why don't you guys come on forward, and can you kick the lights on for me? That way I can see everybody. And the fluorescence. And we've got our trip going to Cambodia, so we want to make sure that we take some time and prepare them. You know, when you get ready to go on a trip like this and do a missions trip, some trips you can go that, I don't want to say one missions trip is easy and one is hard, but I remember when we were doing some missions training, they gave us a I don't even remember where we were at, but I never forgot the green light, yellow light, red light. There's some green light level missions trips that you can do. Anyone can do it. There's some yellow light level missions trips where there's a moderate risk for some danger in that. Then there's red light level where, you know, you're really taking a step out there financially, spiritually, and I don't know what light or level you would give it, but I'll tell you what, whatever degree it is, we need to make sure that we prepare and pray for them as they get ready to go. And so I wanted to just take some time and tell us your name. And two weeks, I believe, that you guys are going. I just wanted to give you an opportunity to share something if you want to. You don't have to. But then I want us to pray for them as a church as they get ready to go, that we cover them spiritually and send them forth. So tell us a little bit about your husband. What do you think of him?
He's amazing. Now, this is I'm so excited that we are getting to go again. This will be my third trip to Cambodia, which sounds like nothing when you hear Mike and Gary tell you how many times they've been there. But I love the country. I love what we do. I was talking to somebody last week at a conference and said, I love this missions trip because it's completely outside of my Lisa Machen box. It's completely something that I would never see myself doing in the States, but that's what's really cool about it. I'm going to ask that you guys just really cover my family with prayer because I'm gone. And so I would just ask that you guys really cover Pastor and both of our kids with prayer while I'm over there not covering the bases that need to be covered here.
Me too. I want to say that every trip you go on, the very first time you go, feels kind of like a red light trip. You know, it's any trip you go on, it feels like it's a little step outside your comfort zone. But after a while, you kind of get used to it. It's just like going to church and raising your hands. That first time felt kind of nervous, but now you're like, sure, I'll, you know, wave to God. So if you ever want to come, please think about coming and know that it's perfectly normal to feel some angst beforehand. And it'll be my 25th trip, and there's still angst. I was saying yesterday, I was like, I feel nervous, right? And I just can't get over that little hump there. But God always shows up, and if you ever think you'd like to come, then please do come. And Helen, can you stand up for us, right? See, Helen made it. She made it in 80s. Helen, go back, right? And she was 86. So anyway, please consider coming. And the other one is, you know, there's goers and there's senders. And when we're gone, you know, we're covered in prayer. But we'd love to have family be covered in prayer. And we were going to bring Laura along. And Laura says, well, if something happens to you three, who'll look after Willie? And so we're like, okay. I thought that was pretty sweet of her to do that. But anyway, thank you for your prayers.
I'm Kate. And this will be number 13, 12, something like that for me. And Dad does get really nervous, and I don't get nervous. I just go for it and then hang out. So
I'm Lori. This is my first trip, and I'm going to keep Mike calm.
Amen. Amen. Well, I want to ask Pastor John, Chris, Tim, Dad, if you want to come forward. We want to lay hands on you and pray for you. And I was just thinking of the verse. It's not that I'm necessarily trying to take it out of context, but, you know, remember in the scripture, and it's in Matthew 25 when it says, When did we see you feeding the hungry and reaching out to the poor? And his reply was, in as much as you did it unto the least of one of these, you did it first of all to him. And so in everything that you're doing, I know that you're going to Cambodia. I know you're excited to see the kids. I know you're maybe even a little anxious / anxiety can play into it. But I tell you what, in everything that you do, you're doing first and foremost to him. He's got your back. He's going to take care of you, and he's going to lead you there, and he's going to bring you back. And just as much as his word will not return void, his purpose and his will and his plan for what you're going to do won't either. And so we want to just pray for you as you get ready. So, church, would you just extend your hands as we just pray a blessing upon their life? Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless this team that stands before us this morning with favor. Lord, we know that you've already done that, so we're just agreeing with what you've already accomplished. Lord, they're not going forth to see what might happen, what could happen, what it is they're going to accomplish. They're going because you've already called this to be so, and so it is so. It's accomplished. It's done. That, Lord God, they're just now fulfilling the promises, Lord God, of your word. Lord, I pray that every child that they run into, Lord, that you would just deposit within their heart and within their life, Lord God, not just a filling in their tooth, but that you just place within their heart a love and a hope that goes beyond something that they could ever imagine. Lord, I pray your blessings of favor and safety upon them as they travel. And Lord, I pray that you would just cause them to just see the joy in the midst of every challenge they may face. Lord God, we know that they will face challenges, but Lord God, they will be overcomers because of you. So Lord God, we pray blessings upon their life. I pray that you give them favor in every airport that they're in. I pray that you give them favor with every official that they have to cross. Lord God, I pray that you give them favor with every spiritual influence that might come against them, because greater is he that's within them than anything else in this world. And so, Lord God, as they go, they don't go just on a missions trip. They go with your authority, Lord God. So we speak favor, and Lord God, we cover them in prayer in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we look forward to hearing the testimonies of what's going to come forth on this trip, because that's how we overcome the enemy. It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. So, Lord God, we look forward to celebrating what you are going to do. So we pray favor, healing, blessings, Lord, in everything that needs to take place. And we thank you for what you've already accomplished in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Now I want to ask, will you keep them in your prayers for these next couple weeks? They don't leave till Friday. But I want to ask that you would I'll pull a day. How many? No, I'm not going to do that. That's too many days. I was going to say, who's going to pray on Thursday? Who's going to pray on Friday? But then I thought, wait, I'm going to have to do that 14 times. So I tell you what, will you just remember them in prayer daily? You don't have to get on your knees and pray for 30 minutes unless you really feel led to. Please do so. But you can be driving down the road and pray for them. So bless you guys, and can we give them a hand as they get ready to go? Thank you.
There's been over a million souls from the Christ through the work of Cambodia.
A million?
Over a million.
Here.
You know, I just wanted to say to Pastor Jim that in seeing the group go here, one of the things that just thrills my heart is the fact that over these years of reaching out to these orphans, over 1 million people have come to Jesus Christ in Cambodia. And I want to tell you, you're an awesome part. Now, one of the things, and Pastor Ted, who heads the work there, will tell you, there is no church that's done more to support that work and sending and giving and going, all of that. And so I'm just thrilled to see you going and doing all you've done. And I don't know how many trips you've made, Mike, but over a million souls will be in eternity. Praise God.
Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah. You want to go? Threw you a curveball.
I do want to send everybody.
You want to send everybody.
I don't need a preacher.
If you've ever thought about going on mission trip, you know, one of the things that I shared a couple weeks ago, some of you last week took a survey for me, did you? You remember that? Some of you may be wondering, what were those papers going around? It was just the paper that I was writing, and I needed some data. And I was fishing for how much do people know of the DNA, the history, the heritage of Foursquare. That's important to know, because we don't want to just do church because it's a hoop that we have to jump through. I want people to know what kind of a church they're involved in. And sometimes people say this, at Foursquare, we're not a denominational church. And in the same sentence, they mentioned the denomination and then said that we are not a denomination, and we are. Foursquare Gospel Church is a denomination, very Pentecostal. You know, and then when I say Pentecostal, people are like, oh, okay, now I associate. But part of the DNA and the makeup of Foursquare Church, it very strong. Amy Semple McPherson, it was the founder of Foursquare, a woman leader, which is funny to me. What's funny to me is I'll have people come and they'll tell me, nobody here, but other people would tell me, it was in the past, you know, I have a problem with women in ministry, but they love our church. And then I tell them, did you know that Foursquare was founded by a woman? No. But also woven into that DNA is a strong sending in missions. And this church in particular has been very good both in financially supporting missions and in physically sending people. And so I want to ask that you just continue, whether it be financial giving, whether it be actually sending. If you've ever thought about getting involved in a missions trip, we are looking more and more at developing these teams. I'm meeting with Sean this week, and we're looking at what's the likelihood of getting back into Juarez, Mexico. We're talking to a few other people about trips that we can do, maybe one in Papua New Guinea. We're just going to see what we can do. It boils down to this. When you're sitting there saying, can I do this? I'll just answer for you. Yeah, you can. You are capable, you are able. But it boils down to, do you feel that the Lord's calling you to do that? Do you feel that's where he's leading you to go? Some of us are goers, some of us are senders, just like Mike says. And they're both needed, they're both necessary, and we can all pray. Amen? Yeah, we can all do that. So, where was I? Yesterday, we had a great opportunity to be able to celebrate with Jason Webb and Becky Jackson / now Webb. It's going to be some used to, taking some getting used to, isn't it? Becky Webb. We're going to have to try that one out. As they got married yesterday, so we celebrated with them. And what a great celebration and watching what God's doing in their two lives. Now, in your bulletins, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along. And it's called The Temptations. Now, if you were not here last week, we got into this. We made it halfway through and said that we would finish up this week. So I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'll review just to fill in those blanks for those of you that weren't here last week. And I want to talk to you about the temptations. So we're going to be looking at a couple portions of Scripture. We're in a series in the book of James, okay? For the last 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be taking some time and looking at the book of James. We've talked about trials, how it's a choice when you face a trial, not a choice to whether you want a trial or not. Let's be honest. If everyone had a choice on whether you wanted a trial or not, what would you choose? To have a trial or not to have a trial? Yeah, we would all choose not to have a trial or to go through one. But the Bible made it very clear. James is speaking to a group of believers, not non-Christians. He's speaking to believers. And he's talking to this group who's been moved around and shuffled around. And they're wondering, why is it that when we're doing what the Lord's telling us to do, we're facing troubles, trials? And James says, count it all joy. In other words, it's a choice. It's a choice. If you want to find God in the midst of your mess, choose to follow after God. Choose joy. Choose to look for the best in things. Because there's going to be a lot of failure in life. I was driving into the church this morning, and I was listening to K-Love. Anyone listening to K-Love this morning? And I don't even know the pastor's name, just made a quote about one of the top executives at Pixar. How he looked at something about his view on failure, and he said, failure is just an opportunity to learn. Failure is something that should be embraced. Failure is something that gives you the opportunity to do something once again in a better way. And sometimes when we face trials, if all we see is the failure, we miss the opportunity to learn from that. John Maxwell wrote a book called Failing Forward. I liked that because most people teach that if you fail, you've lost, you're a loser, you did something wrong. But he taught about failing forward. And James is speaking to the people about when you face trials, make sure you choose wisely. We talked about some things about sin. We talked last week about the first two things, the first two factors or facts about temptation. And I'm going to look in James chapter 1, obviously, and then we'll jump over to Genesis chapter 3. So I'll just give you a heads up if you want to take a look there. We'll be jumping over to Genesis chapter 3. I got to find James, though. There he is. How many people here have ever been tempted? Trick question. We've all been tempted. It's in the midst of those temptations, though, that however you respond in the midst of the temptation will either make you or break you. You know what I mean? Whether you're going to, you will fail, you will make mistakes, but will you take responsibility? Remember last week, I talked about one of the questions was, will you take responsibility for the actions or for the decisions you made, or are you just going to be a blamer? We got a lot of blamers. That's a problem with our society today. So we wanted to talk about temptation and just some truths about that. So let me back up. If you weren't here last week, what we did say, excuse me, was last week we played some of the temptation songs. Remember that? And just had a little fun with that. But when we got down to the meat of it, what we looked at was four facts about temptation. We said fact number one was that temptation is inevitable. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And we talked about the fact that no one, in James chapter 1, verse 13, no one can ever say, let no one say when he is tempted. In other words, it's coming. It's going to happen. We talked about fact number two was that temptations are never directed by God. A lot of times people, when they're tempted, excuse me, want to blame God. They want to say, why is God doing this to me? And if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably had the same thought process at some point in time in our life. Why is God letting this happen? Why is God doing this? Some of those questions aren't wrong, but when we start saying, why is God tempting me? We've got to be very clear. God is not the one who is tempting us. He's made that clear in the Word of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, it says in verse 13, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He does not tempt anyone. So, what we see in our society is, as I said last week, an epidemic of people failing to take responsibility. We reflected on Nehemiah 10 last week when I was doing my journaling, how a people that were trying to rebuild their lives, and they started saying things like, we will take responsibility for bringing into the temple the offering. We will take responsibility for the offerings that we bring before the Lord. These people were rebuilding themselves, and at the very foundation, what they had as a core value was taking responsibility. And that's what God's bringing us back to. When we're facing temptations, it's going to bring it back to, at the core, are we going to take responsibility? Are we going to allow ourselves to grow in the midst of this? And so we started looking at Adam and Eve, and I feel like we rushed through that just to get to the end of it. So I just want to back up a little bit because there's a lot to be seen here. I'm going to share you the last two facts about temptation, but let me just kind of go back to Adam and Eve because I referred to them because in the garden, this is where we saw the very first temptation, right? Have you ever been a kid who you wanted something and you've been told no, and so in your mind, the little wheels start spinning, right? And you try to figure out how to get what you want, even in light of somebody telling you no. You guys are looking at me like I'm the only one that's ever done this. No, Pastor, we've always obeyed our parents. You know, don't eat those cookies. You found a way. I have to eat those cookies, but they didn't say anything about the ones in the cupboard over here. You know, we try to justify and manipulate and figure out ways. We learn to do that at a young age as a kid. And the problem is then we grow up to become adults who feel like sometimes, if not corrected, that's okay, that thought process. And it all started back in the garden with Adam and Eve. And let me go to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to read this. Genesis chapter 3, this is where the fall of man begins. And it says in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Do you really think God didn't know where he was at? I always love that part. Where are you? You know, and he knew exactly where they were. And he said, he being Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? You ever do that to your kids? You know, they say something, you're like, did you do that? You know, did you eat those cookies? And you know as a parent darn well that they ate those cookies. What do you want? You want them to take responsibility. You want them to own up to it. So the man, being as mature as he is spiritually, said, "The woman that you gave to me gave me the apple, and I ate it." That wasn't taking responsibility, was it? It wasn't. He said, "God, this woman you gave me." So he says, "What is this that you have done?" And so the woman, in her infinite wisdom, said, "The serpent deceived me." Did she take responsibility? No. She blamed the snake, the serpent. She blamed the devil. She was the first one to coin the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Really? The devil made me do it. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will..." And it goes on and talks about the cursings that he places. What's my point? That Adam was, you know, just such a ding-dong for not choosing wisely, and then he blames Eve, and then Eve, she was just not wise in her decisions. Well, that's apparent. That's clear. My point is this. Even from the very beginning, in the garden, temptation was there. And we shouldn't be surprised in the fact that it's still here today, because it's one of the number one tools that the enemy uses to trip us up. So what is it that we need to learn in the midst of this? Well, you see, what's interesting is that it says, Adam answered and said, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He heard that the Lord was in the garden. In other words, he's acknowledging that something was wrong. When you did something wrong, or when you were raising your children, if you saw that they broke something or something was wrong, and you went looking for them, and they knew they had broke something, they were usually hiding, weren't they? They would find the furthest room to go to. They'd try to find a friend's house to go hang out at. They would come up with some excuse. Why? Because they want to avoid the conflict that's going to take place. And that's exactly what's going on here. Adam and Eve have broken the rules. And Dad is now in the house. And where are they? They are hiding because they know that they did something wrong. He said, "I was afraid." In other words, he's feeling guilty because he knows the thing that he did wasn't right. So now there's this guilt that's there. And he says, "And I was naked," to which God's response was, "Who told you that you were naked?" See, they didn't even know what the word naked was. They didn't know what it meant to be naked. And so when somebody is naked, you ever have one of those dreams where all of a sudden you're in your school class or something and you realize you don't have any clothes on, one of those dreams, and it freaks you out and you wake up scared? We're all afraid of those. But you see, this is the first time that you see in the Word of God where he says, "I was naked and afraid." And when God says to him, "How did you know that you were naked?" In other words, he's saying, how did you know? If you know that you were naked, then that means there's an effect of sin in your life. Had you not sinned, you would not be ashamed nor afraid right now. But because you are, you've done something you shouldn't do. And so he's calling Adam on the carpet for this. He says, "I was naked and I was afraid, so I hid." See, that's a result of guilt. The same response that happened there happens in our lives all the time. When we face temptation and we make a wrong choice, we tend to feel that shame and that guilt come upon our life. And so James is talking to a group of people because they're going through conflict, they're going through chaos, they're going through temptations, they've been following after the Lord, they've been making right choices, and then all of a sudden, they start wondering, why is this happening to me? Why is it that it's so difficult? And why am I facing all these challenges? And James takes time to let them know, listen, the enemy is going to do everything he can to trip you up. He's going to do everything he can to see you fall on your face. You see, God, he permits temptation, but he never directs it. He's not the author of it. So if you're here today and you've gone through a moment where you've been struggling with temptation, Jesus is not saying, "Let's see if I can tempt them. Let's see if they really mean this. Let's see if they're really done with that addiction. Let's see if they're really..." He will allow you to go through the test, but he's not the one that is the author of it. He's not going to try to trip you up. See, God hates sin. We made that very clear last week. John 1:5 talked about the fact that the Bible says God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And this is about right where we ended last week. See, what this means is that God cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot tolerate it, nor does he direct it into our lives. When we sin because we choose to. Isn't that right? We sin because we choose to sin. But how many times have you, or maybe you've known somebody that has sinned And instead of taking responsibility for it, the first thing we think of is how we can justify why we did what we did. We want to justify and explain it away, or we want to say, well, I'm not getting that need met here, so therefore it should be okay. I mean, I deserve this after all, don't I? And we justify. But it still doesn't change the fact that it's sin. Now, back to the garden again. After God questioned Adam, he turned to Eve and he asked her, "What is this that you've done?" And Eve said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Eve, who was she trying to blame? Well, the serpent. She's blaming the serpent. Certainly, she wasn't taking responsibility here. So, the devil tempted her. Now, he didn't force her to eat the fruit, did he? Did he? No. He offered it to her, and then what did she do? She made a choice. She made a choice. She made a choice to eat that fruit. Ever since that day, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin has been a part of this world. And it's what we've come to call the Adam nature of life when sin entered the world. And it's in all of us because we're all descendants of Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. Now, thanks be to God that God had another plan and sent Jesus here so that we can have that eternal hope. Amen? I'm thankful for that. And that's a whole other direction that I'm not going to go right now. But where does temptation really come from? Where does it really come from? Well, the Bible answers that. Look in your outlines there. We're going to look at John chapter verses 14 and 15 in John chapter 1. And it tells us what it is that we need to know. Because when we ask the question, what does temptation or where does temptation really come from? It says, is that in your outlines, verses 14 and 15? I'm going to read it to you, okay? It says, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." It brings forth death. You see, it was Adam and Eve that brought sin and death into this world. And it was God's gift of grace that through his Son, Jesus Christ, which gave us the opportunity to overcome sin and death and to share heaven with God. When you and I yield to temptation, it's an individual matter. It's something that we have to do in ourselves. Fact number three is simply this, and I didn't give that to you yet, I apologize. Temptation is an individual matter. When you and I are facing temptation, the goal that the enemy has is to trip you up so you will fall down. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to be victorious. He doesn't want you to win. He's going to use everything he can. He's going to use every tool possible. He'll try to deceive you. He'll lie to you. He'll be sneaky about it. He'll tell you that, don't worry about what they think. Just do what you want to do. You deserve this. And he kind of becomes your best friend. And it's all a setup so that he can get you to fall down, so he can take away from you. Temptation is an individual matter. You know, when I was a kid, I was tempted. I was tempted a lot. Any other? I mean, you face that. I was tempted a lot, and I remember one particular time when I got busted taking money out of my mom's purse. Yeah. I mean, it was downright, I was stealing. But dang it, I asked her for money, and she said no. She didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. So I feel justified in taking those quarters out of her purse, right? I mean, that's only fair. It's only right. After all, I tried the polite route, I tried the nice route, I tried the honor route, I tried the respect route, and she said no. So I'll make it happen. You see how we think that way? Now, what I took out of her purse was quarters, okay? I'm going to date myself. I wanted quarters because I wanted to go downtown to the video arcade and play games. And did you know, do anyone remember that, a video arcade here in downtown Clinton? Yeah. They used to have a place where you go. I show it to my kids all the time. I said, check this out. Here's like Pac-Man. And he goes, wow, that thing's huge. You know, because now they can play it on their phones and all that stuff. No, we had to have a machine. How many games are on that thing? One? just one game in that whole wooden box? Yeah, isn't it pretty cool? And they're like, yeah, Dad, whatever. And they move right on. So I wanted to go downtown to the video arcade, so I was tempted. I know my mom said no, and I knew she had a bunch of quarters in there, so I waited till she wasn't in the room, and I snuck in there, and I got the quarters out, and I left, and I went down to the video arcade game, and I was getting ready to play, but I thought I'd call in and check on my mom just to see how she was doing. I really didn't care how my mom was doing. You know what I was doing? I was trying to locate her. I was trying to figure out, are we still cool, or does mom know that I took any? Is she here today? She's here. I just got to be careful of how much I say what I say. Because I love my mom so much. And she's so beautiful and gracious and giving. I took these quarters and I called her. And I remember, I still remember, I was at a payphone, by the way. I'm really dating myself here. I'm getting depressed up here, huh? I don't know about you, but I'm on the phone talking. I said, hey, mom, I said, I'm just going to play some games. I'll be home in about an hour. And then she goes, good, because when you get home, we're going to have a talk about the money you took out of my purse. Click. I did not enjoy the next hour of my life. I didn't enjoy the video games. I didn't spend the money. I brought it back because I knew she was going to ask for it. And if I didn't have it, she was going to get her money's worth one way or another. Let's just put it that way. I found a way, or at least I tried to find a way to talk my way out of that, you know. Well, Mom, I asked you and you said no. She says, you're darn right I said no. And that doesn't mean you can get my purse. And you know how Mom, you know, she did the Mom thing. And I was wrong. I had disobeyed. I had sinned. I had stolen. But yet somewhere in my little heart and in my little mind, I thought somehow I was justified in doing what I did. Now, we can look at that scenario and say, oh yeah, kids are kids, right? Now, adults do the same thing. We just put different makeup on it and say, well, you know, we're grown up now, so this is more legitimate or something. No, it doesn't. Getting a deeper voice doesn't change anything, you know, wearing fancier clothes. If what you're supposed to do, you do not do, and you get led away by temptation, then the enemy has won. He's won. And until we understand that temptation is an individual matter, we will continually hide behind, well, everyone else says, thinks, does. And we hide behind that as if it's like a blanket where we don't have to take responsibility because everyone else is doing this. God is calling some of us to step up in to some degree, which means that we cannot sit back and be content to just do what we've always done. You got to be ready and willing that when God is ready to lead you to take that next step forward, that you're ready to go. You can say, oh, I can't do that. I mean, look, that's not where we're at. My family's not there. No, if God is telling you, whether it's getting involved in a ministry, whether it's he's saying, I want you to start tithing, whether he's saying, I want you to give above the offering, I want you to start working in the sound room, I want you to get some healing in your heart in this area of your life. If you don't step forward and obey, you'll never have that victory that God desires to give you. You'll sit back and justify why you should have it, why God should just drop it in your lap. But until you understand these temptations in life are individual matters, and it's up to us to take responsibility, we're gonna be led astray by what the enemy will continually do in our lives. He'll try to get you to take your eyes off the prize, so to speak. He'll try to get your focus off of God's promise. Let me ask you this question. I'm just curious, and I'm not looking for an answer, but ask yourself this. What promise has God given to you lately? What's the promise of God that you're hanging your hat on? I mean, are you just coming to church because you just want to come to church? Are you coming to church just because, you know, I've got to do it? My wife made me. My husband made me. Do you come to church because, well, I do enjoy it and I really love it? But the question is what promises are you hanging your hat on? So your heart on, maybe that's better. You know, where is God leading you? What is he speaking to you? Because if you don't have a relationship where God's speaking to you and you don't have a promise, you know, this book is full of promises. Did you know that? Yeah? It's full of promises. Here's where I'm at right now. Some of you are way ahead of me on this. And I'm glad for that. This is great. But I'm sitting down. How many of you here are OSL 2 or higher students? Okay? They went through a section called Roles and Goals. Now, they sit down and they plan out where it is, what are the promises that God's speaking to them, what's the direction the Lord is leading, in a nutshell. And I'm sitting down over the last week and I'm saying, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What promises have you given me? Where are you leading me in this next month in my life? Where are you leading me in the next 6 months, the next year? Now, I don't have to have this whole 10-year plan laid out, but I do have to have some idea of what his promises are to me. And when you know what his promises are, you see, if you don't know what his promises are and you're just kind of going with the wind, you'll get blown everywhere, right? But when you know what God's promise is for you and where he's leading you, whatever season you are in life, know this, the enemy is going to come along and try to take that away. He's going to try to tempt you away and get your eyes off of that. How many fishermen are here? You like to fish. You like to fish? We got fishermen. We don't have many fishermen. Fisherwomen. Any fisherwomen, you know. I said men, but I meant women too, so I apologize. I am not a fisherman. I'm a fisher of men. Thank God, you know, for that one, because I would starve if I had to live off of catching fish. Because they're nasty. They're slimy. They stink. Yeah, you know, so you can obviously tell I'm not a fisherman. I went fishing with my dad here a year or two ago. I don't think we ever went fishing when I was a kid that I remember. But my dad used to fish a lot. And so I thought, I'll take my son fishing. And I think he's still traumatized to this day. Because, you know, I was like, I don't know, super nerd on fish. I had gloves that went up to your elbows. Because just in case I accidentally caught a fish and had to touch it, I didn't really want to feel it, you know. And I didn't know what to do with it. Just put a worm on a hook, throw it in there, and I thought, Jesus, please don't let us catch anything. And before I got the hook in there, bam, we caught something. And so I'm reeling in. I'm like, dude, we caught something. Crap. You know, what am I going to do now? I don't know what the next step is. You know, I just know I got a fish. Maybe he'll fall off the hook, jerk on it a little bit. You know, I couldn't get the fish off the hook. He's trying to get off the hook. I'm trying to get him off the hook. None of us are succeeding. I reel the fish in. He's flopping around looking at me like this. And I try to grab the thing, and I'm like, isn't this fun, Seth? You know, and he's looking at me like, is this how it's supposed to go? And I couldn't get the hook out, so I'm like dropping on the ground, stepping on the fish. It was a mess. So my dad decides he's going to take us fishing. And one of the first conversations, I don't know if you remember it, you said, what kind of bait are we going to use? And I said, I don't know. There's only worms, isn't there? And he said, no, there's other bait. And we just had a short conversation. But, you know, you can use worms, you can use leeches, you can use lures, you can use all these different things. As a matter of fact, I found it very interesting that fish, certain fish are attracted to certain bait, right? You know, specific fish like specific bait. So I was just kind of doing some looking around, and I was looking at all the different kind of fish that are out there, and I don't know much about fish. First time I saw, I didn't know it was called crappie fish. I thought, what a name for a fish, you know. I'm looking through and seeing how crappie fish, you know, what they like, and brook trout, rainbow trout, all these different ones. They like either, you know, worms or crayfish, and I'm like, crickets. Did you know they eat crickets? Fish eat crickets. What's wrong with them? And popping bugs, and I'm looking around at all the different ones, and then you get to the muskies and the northern pikes, which they're a little more dangerous because there's big red letters that say, warning, watch out for their teeth. And I'm looking at all the different bait that they'll eat, minnows and spinners, and it got me thinking about this. This is why the only reason I was looking at this is because I'm not interested in going fishing again, okay? That's not something inside of me where I'm like, you know, oh, I cannot wait until I catch one of them slimy little things on the end of a hook. You know what I actually did one time was I took Seth fishing, and I wanted the experience of fishing, but I didn't want to catch the fish. So you know what I did? I fished with no bait. Isn't that pretty smart of me? And we sat there. We had a good time. Isn't this fun? You want to know what happened? A stupid fish bit my hook. Why did a fish bite a hook with no bait on it? Don't you know I don't want to catch you? You don't want to be caught, and here I had to deal with that. Why am I saying all this? Temptation works the same way. The enemy knows what kind of bait you like. He knows what you like. So if you're prone to taking and stealing, he's going to use the bait of offering up scenarios where it's easy to take and justify why you should be able to take that. If you're prone to the area of pornography, he's going to put you in situations or try to use those situations to lure you back in so that he can catch you and keep you and cook you up. He knows that if you're a gossiper, he's gonna let information just fly your way so that you can, in Jesus' name, share it with everybody so we can pray for them. You see, we find all these ways. The enemy knows what kind of bait to use. And you'd be amazed on what he can catch. When I went fishing with my dad and my son, we went to the Erickson Center. You know, my son, I don't know what you guys caught. It was a fish. Just a fish. You know what I caught? I caught a Toyota. Yeah, makes you look funny, doesn't it? I went to cast my thing. I caught the seal in my dad's car window. I am a horrible fisherman when it comes to fish. He wasn't too happy about that. Of course, I told him a couple days later, but the enemy knows what kind of bait to use in your life, and he's going to use it to try to lure you away from the promises of God. James is looking at a group of people, and remember, he started off by saying, consider it all joy when you face various trials and temptations. Oh, why? Because you'll find that as you say yes to God and no to the world, and you prove your heart, then you will become stronger. It will produce endurance. This is a quality in your life that God is going to develop as you learn to say yes to him and say no to the world. So he says, the enemy is going to try to lure you away. He's going to use whatever bait is necessary to get you from the promises of God and get you to the place where you will compromise and make poor choices. That's all he desires for our life. You see, let there be no mistake about this at all. The best fisherman in the world is Satan, right under God. He knows how to bait the hook. He knows your weaknesses. He knows those things by watching just what it is that you choose. Just in the same way that if we watched people, we could see what they choose in life would tell us a little bit about their life. What it is they buy or what it is they consume or what it is that they do or how they talk. You can listen. If you really want to get to know somebody, listen to them for 10 minutes. And they're going to end up telling on themselves. The mouth is the mirror of the heart, and it's going to reveal what's on the inside. And you'll be able to see that. You see, the enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows the temptations that we're most likely to fall for. He knows the best bait to use on each and every one of us. So our question this morning is how do we handle those temptations in our lives? How do we handle those? You know, there was a businessman who was struggling with his weight a little bit. And he decided it was time to lose some weight, so he took on a diet. And he took on this diet very, you know, pretty seriously. He even changed so much so he took this seriously. He even changed the route from the place where he lived to the place where he worked in order to avoid going past the bakery that tempted him every day. One morning, however, he arrived at work carrying a big, gigantic coffee cake. This is a very special coffee cake, he explained. He said, I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning. He said, and there in the window was a whole host of goodies beckoning and calling my name. I felt that it was no accident that I accidentally had gone by the bakery, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious coffee cakes, let me find a place, a parking place, directly in front of the bakery. And sure enough, he continued, after the eighth time I drove around the block, one opened up. Isn't that the way that sometimes, you know, the enemy, he puts the bait out there and he waits for us to circle those things. And, you know, we're really struggling and we're really fighting that. But he says, listen, don't lose sight. This is an individual matter. This isn't about, well, it's their fault or if they would only do this. And if they would just say, no, it's an individual matter. Take responsibility in that area. You see, again, we tend to play around with temptations, hanging out near the edges, the fringes, bringing our swimming suit, so to speak, driving around the block eight times, you know. We want to do what we want to do, and we try to find ways to make that okay. Let me be more specific. If certain movies make you weak and cause you to have certain desires that you can't handle, and you keep watching them, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for failure. It's just bait on the hook. The enemy's trying to tempt you. If you're weakened by relationships that you have with certain people, then you need to avoid them. If you have a problem with gambling, don't walk through the casino. Well, you know, I'm not going to go in. I'm just going to walk by. I know, but you're going to hear that ding, 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 ding. You're going to smell the smoke. And not that you maybe agree with the smoke, but you'll associate all of that with it. And all of a sudden, you're going to start, wow, I can go watch. And it isn't long before you're going to be playing. And then you're going to be losing. And then you're going to be saying, how did I get here? You know, if you have a problem with drinking, don't hang around near the bars. Don't hang around the nightclubs. oh, he's going to get on the soapbox about drinking. No, no, no. I'm just saying, don't. If you're tempted with a specific area, don't hang out in the area that keeps tripping you up. That's all I'm saying. Temptation to sin is nothing to play around with. It's nothing to play around with. You know, you play with fire, you're going to get what? Burned. I used to play with fire all the time. I don't know what boy hasn't. Maybe I shouldn't tell that story. I used to play with fire. And one day I did get burned. And I was upset because I got burned. And then somebody said, well, why did you light yourself on fire? Let's just say that. In other words, it was, okay, I got to tell the story a little bit. If you take a lighter and put some lighter fluid in your hand, long enough, you can light it and there'll be a flame. It looks really cool, and then you can go, whew, and everyone's impressed and they think you're so cool. So when I say I burned myself, it's not like I lit my clothes on fire. I was just messing around with stuff, and boom, it burned my hand. And I remember trying to tell somebody because I wanted to get sympathy from them. And you know what they said? Don't light your hand on fire, stupid. What are you thinking? And it totally turned on me. You see, sometimes we play with these things, and then when we actually get burned in these areas, we think people should feel sorry for us. We think people should give us pity in that. But no, when you get tempted to do wrong things, temptation to sin is nothing to play around with. There's no places or situations that you need to be in that is going to disqualify you. Don't set yourself up for that. David didn't walk away from temptation in the Bible, did he? He walked towards it. He walked towards it. He knew exactly what was going to be waiting for him when he went up on that rooftop. He didn't go up there and say, you know what, I think I'm just going to go, I want to go see the sunrise. God's beautiful creation. Oh, he wanted to see God's beautiful creation, all right. And her name was Bathsheba. He knew exactly what was going on, and he walked right into that temptation. You see, a person is a fool when they know what weakens them, but they feed on it anyway. That's what makes you foolish, is when you know what makes you weak, but yet you let that be a consistent, regular part of your diet. By constantly bringing temptations before your eyes, by driving around the block 8 times, opening for a parking spot, by trying to light your hand on fire, you're going to get burned. It's going to be something that will, it's going to come back at you. You see, just as all sicknesses are not cured with the same medication, not all temptations are handled by the same resistance. But we all must bring it back to God. If we're tempted to gossip, God has an answer to that. Don't do it. A bridle isn't the answer for gossip. A muzzle is, the Word of God says. See, stop talking about them. Stop. You don't have to say anything at all. Don't kid yourself into saying, well, we just need to talk about so-and-so in the name of Jesus so we can pray for them, if your heart really is to talk about them. When you face things that are going to trip you up, get away from them. When you're facing sensual sin, you need to run. That's what the Bible teaches. Run from it. When you're facing kind of sins of gossip, hold your tongue, the Bible teaches us. When you're facing sins of laziness, the Bible says, work, go out, get a job, do something, get involved. When you're filled with the sin of bitterness, you know what the Bible says? Forgive, that we're to forgive. When your sin has been holding you back and not giving the Lord what is rightfully His, He says, give. He says, give. Is sin pleasurable? What do you think? It is. Sin is pleasurable for the most part. That's why it's attractive. It's the bait on the hook. If it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't be struggling with it so much. Sin is a pleasurable thing, you bet. So much so that people will risk their reputations. They'll risk their careers. They'll even risk their families just to taste its flavors. You know? If the bait on the end of the hook didn't look like something good to eat, we would never catch fish. Except in my case. If there wasn't bait that was tempting, if there wasn't bait that didn't look good, if there wasn't bait that wasn't fun, then we would never go for the bait. It would be no problem. But he knows what it is that we like. Sin is fun, and it does feel good. However, as pleasurable as sin can be, the enjoyment only lasts for a short time. It only lasts for a short time. You sow and then you reap is what the Bible teaches us. Committing adultery or having premarital sex may seem pleasurable at the time. I'm sure it does. But when the marriage is ruined, you see the kids just on weekends. In the end, the pain outweighs the pleasure. You see, running around with your friends, drinking, doing things you shouldn't be doing, you may say, well, I'm having a good time, but that can be a short-lived process because there's going to be a price tag that's attached to it. Do you think David experienced pleasure that night with Bathsheba? Yeah, I'm sure he did. But you know, the truth is that after he had that time and that moment, there was a price tag attached to that. Do you remember what happened because of the sin that he committed? The Bible says that his child died. It says that his child died. And the guilt ate away at David, stealing his strength, stealing his energy, stealing his joy. When sin looks so appealing to us, when it's pleasurable and it's dangling on a hook right out in front of us, we have to remind ourselves that the pleasures of sin is only temporary. It's a temporary thing. It's something that's not going to last. It's something that the enemy's trying to dangle out there so that we will give in and we will give up. He doesn't want us to experience the best that God has. You see, in each and every one of you, there is a promise. There is a promise and a potential that God has placed, and you never get to a place where you say, you know, I've arrived, now I'm just kind of riding time out. No, if you're here today and you're alive and you're breathing, God is not done with you. He has a promise and a plan for your life, and he wants to use you to accomplish his will. So don't get so comfortable and say, well, God can't use me. Because the enemy is going to try to tempt you away from, that's one of the ways he'll use it. Oh, you know, you're too old. You're not smart enough. You don't fit in. He'll throw those things out there to get you to not engage in what God wants to do. And he'll try to tempt you away from those promises of God. So don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. These are temptations that the enemy will place within our lives, and he'll try to trip us up each and every time. But the goal of the enemy is to get your eyes off of God. I never did share fact four with you, did I? Fact number four, here it is. You ready? Temptation that leads to sin always follows the same pattern. It always follows the same pattern. You see, we all get a pattern in our life. And the enemy's, the pattern that it's going to take, temptation will lead to sin, or that leads to sin, will always follow the same pattern. It's going to look like this. The enemy is going to bring temptation into your life to get your eyes off of what God has for you. He doesn't care what it is. He just cares that your eyes are off of what God has for you. He doesn't care if it's going to be, it could be from one extreme to another. He doesn't care if your eyes get on the fact that you want to just make all the wrong choices in the world and you end up losing everything, or if you get your eyes focused on this promotion, or this education level, or this degree, because then I'll get more money, and I'll get more fame, and I'll get more prestige. Okay, fine, as long as you don't have your eyes on Jesus. See, the pattern that always follows through is the fact that temptation is designed to get your eyes off of the best that God has for you. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't care if you make excuses, and if you blame everybody else, just get your eyes off of God. That's why James is talking to this people, because they're starting to get discouraged. They're starting to wane in their spirits, and they're starting to say, I don't understand. Why are we facing all these difficult times, and why is it that we're struggling? But James comes along and says, no, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face these various trials, and know that it's going to produce something in you that's going to be greater than you've ever seen before in your life. But don't lose heart. The enemy's going to come and tempt you. Don't give away what God has placed inside of you. I guess if there's anything to catch this morning, it's don't give away what God has placed inside of you. Just like as kids, when we would go out and we come back late, maybe after curfew, we try to blame others. Well, you know, I couldn't because they didn't have to come home at a certain time. And we try to blame others. No, don't blame. Take responsibility and watch. Stay focused and locked on the prize that God has placed in your life. And don't let the enemy steal that away. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray today that you would have deposited within our very own hearts a tenacity and a strength to be able to accomplish your will and what you've set before in our lives. Father God, sometimes we don't always feel like we can get it all said and done in the time that we need to say it or do it. But Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will lead us and strengthen us in all that we face. Jesus, I pray today that maybe some of us are struggling here today with knowing what direction to take. Some of us are facing some challenges. Some of us are facing some temptations and not knowing that greater He that's within us than anything else in this world. Father, I pray that you would empower us. Lord, strengthen us today with the Word of God and by your very Spirit. And I pray today that, Lord God, no matter what we face and what we go through, that, Lord God, you would give us your anointing and your authority. Lord, that we may walk in that. So, Father God, I thank you, Jesus, that you have empowered us to do your will. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? You know, as you leave today, guess what's waiting for you out there? Temptations. Yeah. So my challenge to you today is simply this. When you face those temptations, count it all joy. Look, watch out for the bait. You'll be able to see it. The enemy trying to steal the word from you. God bless you. You're dismissed. OSL, we'll see you at 2 o'clock. It's our graduation day today, right? Yeah, so we will see you at 2 o'clock, OSL. Like we deserve much more.